You may be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes. We're going to take sort of one large section and cut it into two for this week and next week. Today we're going to be in 6:1 through 7:15, which I'm calling The Apparent Inequalities in Divine Providence, Part 1. And with some help from Walter Kaiser on this wording here, we must evaluate our outward conditions properly as we're going to try to deal with this. We've been told that God has desires our satisfaction, our joy, our happiness, even in our toil in this fallen world and the toil with which we toil day by day. And so we're going to continue to think about how we can make sense of that in this world in which we live when we look at things. And we're going to have to learn to see beneath the surface of things. All right, I'm going to read 6:1 through 7:15. No, he has just told us God is the one who gives the power to enjoy the good gifts we're given and the things that we earn in this life. But then he continues in his honesty as he observes, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. It lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, I do pray. Lord, we can't possibly consider every detail of these words. Some are hard to understand, but the general teaching is not so hard to understand, but we need your help. So, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Don't judge a book by its cover. That old aphorism is true. That's one of the things that we're getting at today. As we think about the apparent inequalities. We have said there's a time for everything. God is in control of all things that happen. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. We've seen here. So how do we make sense when we look at the world, the actual world around us? I'm going to get a little help from Walter Kaiser at the beginning and the end here. The preacher or the teacher or the pundit or Koheleth, in its transliteration, he has shown that enjoyment is a gift from God. Enjoyment as a gift from God is preferable to accumulating ever so many possessions and yet not being able to enjoy them. He has shown that the acquisition of these things, along with all the other events in this life, is regulated by a magnificent and beautiful plan. Remember, it's like a tapestry. We're underneath it. We can see the knots and the strings, but from the top you can see the beautiful work of art. As Kaiser says, 6:1 to 8:15 is the central portion of the whole argument. Here Solomon will apply the two conclusions of the first two sections of his work about the gifts and plans of God. He will apply these to the alleged inequalities and the apparently unfair variations in divine providence. We're going to come back to him at the end to help us kind of conclude. So here are two main ideas today. Prosperity is not always or necessarily good, whereas adversity or affliction is not always or necessarily evil. Those are the two main ideas that we find here. And so in not judging a book by its cover, it kind of that idea governs both of these points. We look and we see the prosperous, but that isn't always as good as it seems. We'll just look at some of his examples of this here. So again, Solomon calls it straight. He said, you know, I've seen this. There's something that's, I've seen it. It's an evil under the sun. Again, in this world in which we live, this fallen world that lies heavy on us. There's a man, and again, he is saying that every person, whether they acknowledge it or not, every gift is from God. There's a man that God's given wealth, possessions, and even honor. But he can't enjoy them. Now, y'all know, again, I don't really have to. You've seen this. You might have seen it in your own family. So I really don't have to do a lot of explaining here. There's various reasons. For some, it's just the worry of keeping it up, to keep it going. Part of that is not acknowledging that it's from God. You know, trying to keep this, keeping all the plates spinning. Wealth and possessions and honor, but an inability to enjoy them. Again, this is where, I'm thinking of, I know I'm using some of the same, at least the same general illustrations over and over, but it's because life shows them. Right now in my mind, I return to music, but also to sports. These happen to be two things where it's possible to become very wealthy. You think of the musicians over the years, the songs that the musicians themselves begin writing songs about the musician who is out there doing his thing, loving, he's out there playing his music, and then he dies from an overdose of drugs. The music, the accolades, the fame wasn't enough. We could look through all the decades of the musicians who have, right, as the one song goes, Johnny died in his bed, sleeping tablets by his head. He had gotten it all, and then he dies of a drug overdose. And God have mercy on us today. How dangerous these drugs are today that people are taking and dying of regularly. The athlete who has it all and yet it doesn't satisfy. So we've seen them. This isn't hard to understand. It could be the CEO. It could be, again, it doesn't have to be, and again, it doesn't really have to be all these huge things. It could be in a more simple, everyday way. We finally have what we've always wanted, but it's not enough. He says, this is vanity. And then he says, you know what? A stranger enjoys them. In all kinds of ways that can happen. Well, I mean, once again, we're reminded of that rich man with his barns that built the bigger barn, put all of his inventory in that barn, but he died that night, unable to enjoy it. And then he kind of flips it and says, you know, well, how about the man who fathers 100 children, lives many years so that he has many days, but he can't enjoy this. And again, this is one of those things I've really been trying to really, y'all, seriously apply to myself, to enjoy the 6 sons Betsy and I have been blessed with. You know, I still say, and I'll say this many more times, I feel too bad for Fulton. He was at college, and was it Morris wasn't there? No, it was Morris's his senior baseball season. So Fulton's off at college, you know, and he was one of that group. Y'all know, some of y'all have some of them, whether it was your, you know, children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, when COVID hit and they sent them home after spring break. So after spring break of his first year, Fulton's home, back home, along with all of the rest of his classmates. Morris's baseball season, Catholic, he was at Montgomery Catholic at the time. Yes, the Presbyterian, my second son, but honestly, we loved it. The Catholics, they're really into spiritual formation. We got to teach Protestant Christian schools a little better, how to do that better. They say, well, let's go enjoy one more game because I think they're going to stop our season. So his baseball season ends in the middle. So they're at home. So I was a hospice chaplain. I started working from home because I couldn't go into the nursing homes anymore. So we hung out together a lot. We took lots of walks. You remember all the dogs were in the best shape they could be in. Through all the walks, of taking our dogs on the walks. So we did get a reminder there of, you know, and maybe you did too, of how to enjoy each other's company. I would play the briefing for them every day. Daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. Dr. Moeller takes the month of July off, so Monday, all of us who listen get to hear it again on the way to work. There's about 100,000 of us geeks who can't wait to hear it again on Monday. So we have to learn to enjoy what we've been given. I've been thinking a lot about because we've gone fishing a little bit lately. Live Like You Were Dying, Tim McGraw's song. I remember when John Ropp read from that song from the pulpit. It was very unusual for John Ropp, a very good old-fashioned Southern Presbyterian, to read a Tim McGraw song. I don't know if Tim wrote it or not from the pulpit, but I remember that. How he said, boy, when you get to live like you're dying, you start to think about the everyday things God's given us. So here's this man. He just can't enjoy it. Y'all, because joy comes from the Lord. And so he says, so what is the, what in this kind of living, what advantage has the wise over the fool? Does the poor man have, who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Can we be content with what God's given us? I'll kind of hint toward the final matter here. Paul saw it. He said to Timothy, or actually before he talks to Timothy, that's another part. In Philippians, he said, I've learned how to have contentment in plenty. I've learned how to have contentment in very little, in affliction, even in being in prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why God gave us that verse. To think about that. To think about, you know what? Whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, or whether I'm somewhere in the middle, you know, moving one direction or the other, through Christ, I can have strength. So prosperity is not always as good as it seems. It's not always what it's cracked up to be. It can come with troubles. It can come with worries and anxieties. And even if it comes, you need the Lord's help to enjoy it. To Timothy, Paul, again, he dealt with this. This is not, I'm the last guy. A pastor, if anybody on this earth, we don't tell people not to go out and earn a living. Because we need you to earn a living. So our church, so that we can earn a living. So our church, so that money can be placed in the offering plate. Okay? Pastors, we've learned, we're not upset with people doing well. The Bible isn't either. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hopes on God, who richly provides with us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Don't y'all love it when you get the extra money? Like you get that extra money comes in and you can give it and you say, Lord, and you give it to a particular missionary. Don't y'all have a particular missionary or that you've given to and you just, the joy you have. No, sometimes we do give out of, and we ought to always be giving making our tithes and offerings. And sometimes we give out of our want, like the Macedonians. But other times, God's given us, you know, he's blessed us extra, so we share the overflow. Isn't it a great feeling when you can do that with this missionary who's counting on us? It's a great feeling. So be aware, prosperity is not always as good as it's cracked up to be. But at the same time, adversity or affliction is not always so bad. Now this is one, you probably remember some of these little, there's a couple of parts in here where he kind of does sort of wisdom sayings. And sort of the first six of these sayings kind of prepare for the argument in 7 through 15. But he just reminds us of some aspects of living, kind of just being needing to live in a sober way, to think clearly, to kind of stop and put away the laughter for a minute and to just think calmly and clearly about life. This idea, a good name is better than precious ointment, there's actually a play on words there about perfume, expensive perfume, and how and the way the words sound, and how perfume has a way of you know, you can the way that the smell goes out before us. But it's saying a good name, better than precious ointment, the day of death, better than the day of birth. He's saying there, when we live for the Lord, and then we go onto our reward, then after we're gone, our name can, that is a legacy that can live after you. Your stuff, somebody goes and spends it. But your name can be something that carries forward. We all have people whose name, we just think about them and it means a lot to us. Whether the Christian witness they had for us, whether we were able to read their books, think about the names in this book that we just think about them and they mean so much to us. A good name can go along afterwards. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. By sadness, the face of the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. So it takes three verses there to kind of deal with this idea. When you know, when you read Christian biography, and when we read folks of the past who, as we look back, it seems they were wiser and had a better grasp of God and who He was and His Word than us, we always see it is in their afflictions that they grow. The same goes for us. When we can look back, we see that we grow more when we're having to dig our roots deeper, our faith. Spurgeon is one who talks about it. I have learned more in my afflictions than in the easy times. All of our forefathers in the faith, in previous generations, I'm talking in the hundreds of years before, the afflictions of their health that you have to read a history of them to understand, as they were writing, as they were sharing, as they were preaching and teaching, and as the world was being changed through them. Their afflictions led to our benefit, as we can read their writings. I'm actually thinking of Calvin and Luther in particular. They suffered greatly, their health in their lifetimes. We know that it's at a funeral that we are reminded that unless Jesus returns, we're going to be there too. It's a place where we can get our minds clear and we can be refocused. I'm thankful that my mentors in general, but even my immediate, just the men I've served with, the men I've been able to do funerals with, have put it on my heart. I share the gospel at every funeral. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral that Cecil Williamson officiated. He taught me so much in my time with him in Selma on sharing the gospel. And you know, when sometimes it's awful. I mean, I've done funerals where a Christian lady in the church is married to a man, and it's just hard to tell where he stood with the Lord. And then I had a room full of, I can pretty safely say, mostly unbelievers who were friends of this man. Let me tell you, it's a challenge. But I've shared the gospel. We share the gospel. We remind people. Trust in the Lord. So there's no, for the Christian, there's not fear. We don't fear death. We don't fear it. It's our reward. Jesus rose again. And so we need these times so that when we laugh, we can really laugh. Don't you love a good laugh? someone who gets to laughing and then they make you laugh. That's actually how Solomon wants to live. That's how he's telling us to live. By understanding the truth of the matter. He says the rebuke of the wise is better than the heart of fools. He would say that in a different way in the book of Proverbs. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. We need somebody to tell us, get us back on track. We need to be told when we're going off track. Verse 8, better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. The reward, the long-term effect is so much better. Learning not to show our annoyance at once, but to hold it. To learn to have self-control. We need the Holy Spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of the fools. James, Jesus' brother, would tell us about this, wouldn't he? I know y'all know that those phrases. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. A man's anger doesn't bring about the righteousness God desires. Again, now we're talking about right here, adversity or affliction is not always or necessarily evil, and then just some of the underlying applications of this. How about verse 10? Oh, the bold days. Oh, the good old days. You know, this is hard. This is a hard one. Because he tells us, you can like it or not. Here's what he tells us. Oh, the good old days. He says, it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Why can't it be like it used to be? No, he's not saying, don't do everything you can to extend the fragrance of the gospel, to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, seek to make things the best they can be. But you're living right now. And so wishing for the good old days, and unfortunately we don't remember all the details sometimes of the good old days. And we might make them a little better than they actually were. All right. Don't judge a book by its cover. Prosperity's not as always good as it seems. Neither is adversity or affliction always evil. Job said, from where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air, abundant in death. And here's the issue. The place of the dead, we have to realize, till Jesus returns, we have, 70 or 80 years. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it. He knows its place. God looks to the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. He sees it all. The end from the beginning. And God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. I was about to forget. This is where the rubber really meets the road here. Verse 15. I've even seen a righteous man perish in his righteousness, yet a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. We're talking about a general principle here. We've seen the righteous man perish in his righteousness. How do we make sense of that? There's only one place to make sense of that: the cross. At the cross, the one man who didn't deserve, who never sinned, was completely righteous. He died the death that we actually deserve in our place, so that we could receive His righteousness. He lived the life we should have lived, the perfect life of obedience. He died the death we should have died. And that is where the adversity and affliction were the righteous dying in their righteousness. That only makes sense at the cross of Christ, where the perfect man died for us. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. That's what we have for the world. When they wonder, when we wonder, this is Him. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we're healed. We've strayed like sheep, but we've returned to the overseer of our souls. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. There's a lot of hard details that we can't totally understand of this Hebrew man and his Hebrew thinking as he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit. But do help us understand these main principles. And help us live unto Christ. Live unto righteousness. Die more and more to sin. Lord, grant each one here the joy of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.